Good morning. It is a good morning, isn't it? Man, I stepped outside this morning and it felt like fall. Like just breathing in that cold air and just like, ah, so good. I love this time of year.
Do you use a notes view, Dale?
I do, yeah. I'm not sure how to do that. Cool. It's a good thing there's people here to show me how to use my computer.
Hey, Tori, can you switch over, please?
Oh, well, I'm happy to be here this morning. I don't know if you can see this. This is something that was exciting for me today. You guys see that? So it says, Ministerial Study Program, Church Leadership Academy, Student Identification Card. So I'm officially in seminary right now. That's pretty cool. Yeah. So, I don't know, in a few years, Lord willing, and all going well, I'll, be a licensed pastor, whatever that means. So, we'll see what the Lord does with it. But anyway, I'm pretty excited. So, appreciate your prayers that I'll have, I guess, the energy and the endurance to do that, along with family and everything else, and that Julie doesn't get too tired of it. So, but she's not here today, by the way, and my whole family stayed home. I guess they heard me preach last time and they said, nope. I know. No, actually the kids are sick. So you're praying for the little kids. Yeah. Well, this morning, I wanted to kind of just pick up where I left off. I've been really enjoying Ephesians. And sorry, it's been kind of, you know, a few weeks on, a few weeks off. So hopefully you can kind of remember some of the things. But Ephesians is just such a neat book, and I've always liked it, but just never appreciated it like I have in recent weeks and months. So hopefully I can share a little bit about what God's encouraging me with, and you guys can enjoy it too. So let's see. So if you're new this morning, I just want to welcome you, and if you want to know where the facilities are, just ask someone next to you. They're really nice, I promise. And the bathrooms are down there if you need those. You just head that way, you'll find it, all that good stuff. So, so the sermon this morning is God and Me and the Mystery, in part two. And it was God and Me and the Mystery last week, and I didn't say anything about the mystery. So we're going to get into the mystery this week, and Paul gets into that. So hopefully that'll be encouraging. A little bit of review first. Last week we talked about God's power working in Christ that raised Him from the dead, seated Him at God's right hand above every name in this age and the ages to come. He put all things under His feet, gave Him His head over the church, and Christ, He fills all in all. And we found that God's power is the same working in us. And because we're in Christ, God's power is alive and working in the believer as well. And it parallels even what that power did in Christ's life. It made us alive together with Christ, and it raised us up with Him in heavenly places and seated us with Him there. And at the age, in the ages to come, He might show us the riches and the kindness of Christ. And the church is Christ's body, and we are the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So, kind of a neat parallel. And Paul emphasized God's amazing grace and power working in us, not through any strength or goodness of our own, but because the very opposite is true, because there is no goodness in us. There is no strength in us on our own. And we can't accomplish anything in our own power and strength. Apart from Christ, we are weak and lost and helpless. And that's what makes God's grace and mercy and goodness so amazing. And it's so undeserved by us. But now that we've accepted that gift of God through faith in the finished work of Christ, we now have the same power that is in Christ working in us, because we are in Him and He is in us. And just that oneness. It's kind of like the John 17 prayer that we would be in Christ and He and the Father and the Father and us, and just this whole oneness and is just cool. We're going to get into that a little bit more. I just wanted to clarify something from happened last time I spoke. I said that my heart is desperately wicked, and I know the depths of the of what is inside of me. And someone got kind of I don't know if they took it the wrong way or kind of got offended. They said, "No. You are sanctified. You've been given a new heart, a new position in Christ. So your heart is clean." And I said, "Well, yeah, that's what I meant to say." But anyway, I didn't say it that way. So what I meant was, we still struggle with the flesh. There's still sin that we struggle with as believers. But positionally, we possess God's righteousness, and we are cleansed from the day that we're a believer onward. So just want to clear that up, clarify that if anybody else was thinking that. So, all right. So, wow. Okay. I don't want to do that anymore. Did you guys just get the sneak peek there? Yeah. That's crazy. All right. So, I don't want to do that. Maybe over here. There we go. There's my notes. All right. I'm just going to fix something real quick. I've got more notes than I can see, so I've got to make my note view bigger. There we go. All right. Thanks for bearing with me there. So, as far as that positionally, we were kind of talking about that a little bit. Some of the things that we are positioned in a positional stake-type statement in Christ, being alive together with Him, raised up, seated with Him in heavenly places, those are things that are the reality behind the scenes of who we are. And one day it's going to be completely fulfilled. But right now, it's as if we are seated with God in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so those are all positional statements. And I want to move away from that a little bit and get more down to the nuts and bolts and the practical outworking of the power of Christ in us on a day-to-day basis, walking the walk of the Christian life, if you will. So I don't know if you had this experience when you received Christ as your Savior. But when I became a Christian, I didn't realize that I was seated in Christ in heavenly places. I didn't realize that I had just become God's adopted child. I mean, there's a lot of things that I didn't realize, but I was just like, wow, I'm not going to hell anymore. It was like that was the reality that spurred me to Christ at that moment. But so as we mature in Christ, we start realizing all of these things that we've been brought into. So, so Paul has laid that foundation of our position in the first part of Ephesians, and we're going to start looking at some of those practical things. So, all right. So, I think the walking the walk is probably going to get moved into next week. I'll probably get into a little bit this week, but I was studying and I was realizing that there's two sermons here, so I texted Pastor Ken while he was gone and said, "Can I have next week too?" And he graciously said yes, so I'm going to be preaching next week too. So it might be good or bad. We'll see how it goes. So anyway, so before we get into all that, I think we need to pray and ask for God's help this morning. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for this place we can come together and open it up as one body in Christ. And we can learn by your Spirit as your Spirit brings alive the truth of your word and ministers to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning, that you would take your word and make it alive in us, that we would yearn to learn more and have it embedded deep in our life, that it would change us, that it would make us just hunger for you, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would work in us in a way that that just captivates our mind and our thoughts. Father, you are the God of gods and the King of kings. You're the one who deserves our worship and our praise. And this morning, you are the one who is able to take sinful man and redeem them and make them righteous before you. And Lord, and put us in a place like this. And we're so thankful. And we just ask that you would help us this morning. Make us one, Lord, in your Spirit, and by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the mystery solved. So, you're probably asking, what is the mystery that Dale keeps talking about? Well, I've been kind of building up to it, and the mystery is, it's going to be coming up in a minute. I'm going to make you wait for it just a little bit longer. So let's read the passage, and then we'll get into the mystery. So we stopped at Ephesians 2, verse 10, and we're just going to pick right up where we left off. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to you, to me, for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets and apostles in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be now known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, the backdrop again of this next portion that we just read is the thought that we are God's workmanship. That's what we read in verse 10. Remember that the word workmanship has the idea of God's masterpiece, coming from the root word that we get poetry from. We are God's poetry. We are His poem. We are His masterpiece that He's weaving together, that He's forming perfectly. We're the masterpiece of God, skillfully being crafted into the exact vessel that God is wanting to use for His service. His work in the body, the church, of which Christ is the eternal head, our sustainer and our very life source. So as we come off of that thought, that high point of truth in the believer's life, Paul brings into focus that we were once outside of Christ, emphasizing the contrast even more for us, making it even more wonderful for those of us that have believed in Christ. It's one thing to receive an awesome gift. It's another thing to know that you don't deserve it. And that's what makes it so wonderful. Look at verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. You see the disdain there? It's like the Jews be like, oh, the uncircumcision. Oh, those people. And Paul starts setting the contrast, because remember, Christ came to the Jews, right? And in the Gospels, He's preaching to the Jews. He said, I did not come to the Gentiles, I came to the Jews to bring them the Gospel of peace and hope. And they rejected Him, right? So now we have this age of grace where the Gentiles are being brought in. And the Jews, I imagine, were probably a little bit jealous at this point, because they say, hey, Christ came to us. Those Jewish believers that had received Christ, I imagine there was probably some things there. Remember, the Gentiles were idol worshippers, and they were dogs. I mean, they're called dogs by the Jews. There was this standoffishness, right? They were unclean. And no doubt many of the Gentiles that had dealings with the Jews in the past would have felt that disdain, and that division would have been felt and seen like a second-class citizen almost. But Paul says immediately following that word, but now again, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's what this Ephesian church was. They were mostly Gentiles. Can you imagine the relief and joy of being included into something so beautiful that you never thought was even available to you? Sometimes I think about that as a believer. I mean, like, I'm not a Jew. How am I even a part of this? How did God extend this mercy to me, a Gentile, when most of the Bible is written to the Jews? It's just, it fills me with appreciation for what God has done. And He says, see here. And now in Christ I've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He Himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And Paul is beginning to unveil this mystery, this eternal plan of God. So what about that enmity that was still there between the Jews and the Gentiles? The door has now been opened through the shed blood of Christ. But now there's another barrier that has to be dealt with, because now these two cultures are living together in the church. They've been brought together as one man. They're living in the same space, they're in each other's houses, they're eating and drinking together. And remember last week, Pastor Ken was talking about some of the other issues that were coming up between the Jews and the Gentiles in these churches. Whether it was okay to eat food sacrificed to idols. A Jew would never do that. And circumcision was a big thing, and ceremonial washings, and clean meat and unclean meat, and the list of cultural differences go on and on. And to make matters harder, many of these traditions were handed down to Moses from God. So they were God-ordained. So what do you do with that? But Paul says in verse 14, he says, For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Okay, well, that's a good start. Christ himself is our peace. Okay, he made us into one. But he continues on in verse 15. He abolishes the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man and thus establish peace. And at first glance, that's not a huge thing, but think about it. Jews and, how about Jews and Iranians? Peace. Jews and Arabs? Peace. Jews and Palestinians? Peace. Made so by the blood of Christ. People that hated each other intensely for all these years, even now, as, can you imagine? A Jew and a Palestinian both coming to Christ and living together, these differences and these that they would have to get over. But Christ is making this possible, and this is the mystery that's being revealed. That Christ has reconciled both Jews and Gentiles into one body to God through the cross. And by the cross, he puts to death the enmity. What's the enmity? It's the very thing that kept the Jews and Gentiles apart in the first place. The law, the commandment. The commandments, the ordinances. We see Christ is setting up something brand new for the church. And he's revealed with the Jews and the law that all are guilty and no one can keep the law and be good. And now Christ is showing the great mercy and grace and love of God as well as bringing in his kingdom. So how is this even possible? How can the law just be put aside? You see, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ of God, he completely fulfilled the law. And he paid the sentence passed against the lawbreakers and upheld the justice of God. And now here's the best part. I like this. The law has no more power over those who are in Christ. You get that? The law has no more power over those that are in Christ. That's you and me. I love it. Oh, it's so cool. So you're saying now, okay, that's interesting. Well, it goes on. So here, look at Hebrews 10. This is where I'm getting this. I'm not just making it up. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. So when we believe in Christ, when we accept that sacrifice was for me and that my sins were washed away, we are now in Christ. Remember, we're seated with him and positionally we are in Christ. So when Christ conquered death and he conquered hell and he conquered the law and fulfilled it and fulfilled the sentence, in essence, when we come into Christ, that law, that sentence of death that was upon us has been removed. It's been paid and now it has no more power over us as well. And that's the church. That's where we are today as the church. There's no more power over us from the law. By this we've been sanctified. He takes away the first to establish the second, that through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all, sanctified, set apart for God's use, made holy for God's use. Through Christ serving the sentence that the law demanded, we are justified. And now through the Spirit being sanctified day by day. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He's perfected us for all time. Just love it. It's amazing. And we don't even deserve it. The Jews didn't deserve it, but it was originally for them, and God was working with them, and now He's included the Gentiles, and now we have the church, and we're perfect in Him, because He's perfect. I like that so much. So now what? Well, Paul Paul continues, he says, we're no longer strangers, we're no longer aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, and we're God's household, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God. Wow, yesterday we were outcasts and dogs. And now we're the dwelling place of God being built into a holy temple? How does that even happen? It's a miracle of God. And this was his eternal plan being revealed to us. This is the mystery that he's hidden in the ages and now is being revealed in Christ. Because Christ came at the fullness of time to reveal the plan of God. What about you? Where are you at? Are you that one who is perfected in Christ? Or are you still stuck under the law? Are you still stuck in your sin? Are you still waiting for that final death sentence to come? Separation. Separation from God. Separation from love and peace and unity. Separation from everything that is good. Separated from everything that God has prepared for those who love Him. Or has Jesus already served your sentence and set you free? He set me free this morning. Amen. Think about that. Have you been set free this morning? Oh, man. And this is the reason that Paul bows his knees before God. Paul takes verse 1 of chapter 3, and then he says, for this reason I bow my knees. And then in verse 14 he goes back and says, oh yeah, for this reason I bow my knee. And everything in between is the revealed mystery. So Paul is getting down on his knees right now. He's going to explain the fullness of the mystery, and then he's going to say, he's going to pray. So here we go. So Paul goes on, and that prayer, he spends the next 12 verses explaining the mystery of God, the eternal plan of God revealed that had been in other generations hidden. He says, but now, in the fullness of times, the Spirit reveals it to His holy apostles and prophets, Christ making peace by the blood of His cross. You, me, and the rest of the world given opportunity to be brought together. Our God is so loving and good and kind. Now Paul goes even deeper, and he's authenticating his insight and his revelation in this authority. You remember in Galatians, when Paul writes that he went privately to the apostles, and he didn't want to feel like he'd run the race in vain. Because he got saved, and on the road to Damascus he went, and Ananias gave him his sight back, and then he leaves for 3 years. And he just spends 3 years with God. And God reveals to him the gospel. And it wasn't revealed to him by the apostles. It was revealed by the scriptures and the Holy Spirit to Paul directly. So Paul goes back to in Galatians and he said, Peter, apostles, come here. I want a private meeting with you guys. Is my gospel the same as yours? And they compare notes and it's the same. But Paul says, but it's okay for the Gentiles too. Oh, wow, okay, great. More insight. But it was the exact same. The Spirit of God had revealed to Paul on his own the same thing that the apostles had been teaching in Jerusalem. And he says, so that's how I know, those 3 years in Arabia, that this is indeed the truth. He wasn't tutored by the other apostles. He wasn't told what to say, what was the acceptable gospel. You know, he had probably memorized most of the scriptures. Remember, he was a student of Gamaliel. Anyway, he's that guy. I'm glad that's not my name. It's short. Oh man. Anyway, but in that time, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul through the scriptures that he already knew and perhaps by direct revelation of this mystery of God and God's eternal purpose. In verse 6, he says, and to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the body, fellow partakers in the promise in the Jewish Messiah, the Savior, through the gospel. And in verse 9, to bring to light the mystery that has been hidden for ages in God who created all things. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs? Somebody's got another worship team going over there. You hear it? Maybe not. Okay. But this has been such an encouragement to the Gentiles at Ephesus, and such a shock to the Jews, that God's mystery and eternal plan is peace and unity and love for all mankind. You know, it's a miracle, and the picture's kind of fuzzy, sorry about that, but that God could take such hatred and turn it around into peace. There is so much hatred in this world that is inbred into us by generations. You know, you look at the world, like, look at Syria right now. It's like ISIS is fighting the government, and the government's fighting the rebels, and the rebels are fighting both of them, and then there's other militant groups, and they're fighting everybody. And the crazy thing, it's not even Jews and Muslims, it's all Muslims. And they're fighting each other. It's hatred, just this intense hatred. And the only thing that they could ever come together on is that they hate the Jews. And they'll all fight together for them, against them. It's like, where does this come from? But this is what Christ has come to abolish. Talk about peace in the Middle East. There's no peace without Christ. And one day, He is going to rule over there, and there is going to be peace. But it comes through Christ. And this is what He's starting to do. This is what He's revealing to the world in the church. He's revealing peace, unity, oneness from every walk of life, every nationality, every creed. When they come to Christ, we are one in Christ. It's amazing. Only Christ can break that kind of hatred. In Christ, peace is possible. It's unifying us, making brothers and sisters of those who once wanted to kill each other. Christ is setting up something new, something brand new. He did away with the first so He could establish the second, the church. And He's bringing about the eternal plan of God, which is restoring peace and oneness and unity. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Peace, unity, oneness with God. And it was broken. And the eternal plan of God has always been to restore that with mankind. Not just with one set of people, not just with Abraham, not just with... It's all of us. We need to surrender to Christ first. Only Christ can bring peace to the world and to us. And perhaps we haven't been raised with that kind of hatred in our lives, but we were still born enemies of God. We still inherited that natural selfish desire that caused us to run from the light and turn away from God, hating the light even. Because our deeds were evil, as John says. But now as believers, we invite that light to expose our deeds and to continue to sanctify us in truth, don't we? Do you invite that light into your life, that revealing, exposing light? You know, as believers, that's what sets us free. And this morning, if you are hiding in the darkness, whether you're a believer or not, perhaps you're struggling with sin, the only thing that's going to give you peace and freedom is that light that exposes you. And I encourage you, confess it, get right. Get right with God. Have that peace, that unity, that oneness that He's designed for you. Don't hide in the dark. Be exposed. Be cleansed. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, so that you can be cleansed and walk in the light as He is in the light." And all of this is displayed where? It's displayed in the church, in us. Are you getting a hold of that? That's you. That's me. That's us. It's such a privilege and responsibility. So, why is all this happening? Why is this mystery being brought to light? It's so that we can display the manifold wisdom of God. So that the church can make His wisdom known, that this mystery that can be on display to the heavenly authorities in the world around us. You know, I don't know exactly what those heavenly authorities are, but I have an inkling from chapter 6. And if you look at chapter 6, here it is. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against powers and against the world forces of this darkness and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. When we display the unity and the oneness of Christ, it's revealing the wisdom and the grace and the mercy of God. And it's like we're revealing to the devil that Christ is one. It's revealing that Christ is the all-powerful one, that the devil didn't win when Christ died on the cross. Jesus won when He died on the cross and when He was raised again. And now we're in Him and we're displaying it. Not only to the world, but we're displaying it to Satan and his minions. It's like God just saying, you see, this is my plan. You can't thwart my plan. And the angels even stand in awe. I think that as we display that to the evil one, that's when the opposition comes. If we're not displaying that, Satan's not going to waste his time. But when that oneness and unity is revealed in us, and when we're displaying it to the world, we're going to need to put on that armor of God. Because the attacks are going to come. That's another sermon. So we get to verse 14 and the parenthesis is over. And Paul's back on his knees. And he says, but now, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you would be filled up with all the fullness of God. Paul wants us to meditate on this truth. Just think about what we are now a part of. Yesterday an outsider without hope. Today a child of God. Yesterday without Christ. Today we are one with Christ. At peace with God who possesses all who possess His Spirit. Think about verse 20 for a minute. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that lives within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, and I've used that passage so many times, and I use it in just general prayer, but the context of this is different. And Paul's still talking about the same thing. He's talking about this mystery of us being one with God and one with Christ. The mystery of the eternal plan of God. The Gentiles are now part of the church. So what was before impossible as we bring all of these cultures and different lives together is now possible even more than we can ask or imagine. If you don't think you can get along with your brother and sister, you can. You can. Because He's able to do more than you can even ask or imagine. He wants us to be filled up with His love. He wants us to get a glimpse of God's fullness. The fullness and all-encompassing love that creates unity and peace in the body of Christ. where there was once hate and division. There should be no division in the church. There should be no arguments and dissension and fractions in the church, because Christ has given us the power in Him to overcome it. And that's the mystery being revealed. We are one in Christ. There's no divisions in Christ. And He wants us to be on display in us today. True unity that the world keeps running after cheap imitations. Cheap peace that doesn't even... It's not peace. But we bring Him glory when we display the authentic thing. And we say to Him, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Forever and ever. Amen. The church is this mysterious plan of God. This new thing. So are we living in the true peace and unity and oneness that He's called us to? Are you at odds with someone this morning? Is there a brother or sister you just can't stand? Next week we're going to get into walking the walk and practically living this stuff out. But I'm just so glad that God chose to include Gentiles in the plan of salvation. I'm so glad that He didn't leave us out. He hasn't left anybody out. And this morning, if you're on the outside, I encourage you to get on the inside. Receive Christ as your Savior. He died for you on the cross. And we're remembering that this morning. We're going to take communion here. And just maybe the elders can come up here. And we're going to take communion. And in this, we're showing that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. That unity that He's designed for us to live in. I just want to read to you a passage this morning in Luke chapter 22. It says, "And then they came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." You remember that Christ is our Passover lamb. "And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it.' And they said, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' And He said to them, 'When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house as he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and they found everything just as Jesus had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat this until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And then when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."